It is my responsibility this morning to introduce to you the study of the book of Exodus. It is obviously the second book of the Old Testament, the second book of the Bible. Customarily, the Hebrews would designate these Old Testament books by the first words of those books. For example, the book of Genesis is known by them as "In the Beginning." And similarly, the book of Exodus is called by them, "And He Called." The title Exodus means outgoing or departure. And this is the title of the book that most of us are familiar with. It was first used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was made in the 3rd and 2nd centuries B.C. The title was chosen because this is one of the main themes, the main subjects of the book. That is, the going out, the departure of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. The account in the book of Exodus is about 2 million Israelites being freed from bondage in the land of Egypt, taken under the leadership of Moses to the promised land. This is only one of 3 major subjects dealt with in this book. This subject, the going out of the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt, takes place in chapters 2 through 18. The other 2 main subjects of the book are the covenant of Israel that was received at Mount Sinai, chapters 19 through 24. And then thirdly, the building of the tabernacle according to God's pattern, which is accounted in chapters 25 through 40. Recall, if you will, the statement in Hebrews 8 and verse 5, "See," saith he, "that you make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount." There is a pattern given in the book of Exodus for the tabernacle. And there is a pattern that must be followed today in the New Testament church. We need to adhere to that pattern of New Testament Christianity. In the King James Version, the book of Exodus begins with these words: "Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." The first word in verse 1, translated in the King James Version "now," might also accurately be translated "and." This translation "and" would suggest the very clear and smooth transition that occurs between the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus. There is a very definite relationship between Exodus and Genesis. Notice that the names of the sons of Jacob are given in Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, as we've read, which reminds us of the information contained in Genesis 35, verses 22 through 26. Genesis 46, verse 27 indicated that all the souls of the house of Jacob which came into Egypt were 70. And that agrees precisely with the statement of Exodus 1, verse 5, which suggests 70 souls. Also, Genesis closes with the death of Joseph, Genesis 50, verse 26. And here Exodus begins where Genesis stopped. In Exodus 1, verse 6, again, notice the reference to the death of Joseph. Charles Pledge observed, Regarding the content of the book of Exodus, the book begins with a conjunction and introducing a list of the 12 sons of Jacob who came into Egypt. The book furnishes a vivid description of God delivering Israel from the bondage of Egypt and bringing them into a new covenant relationship with himself. In this special relationship, they are called his, quote, peculiar treasure, Exodus 19, verse 5. As Genesis recorded the survey of divine history from creation to the going into Egypt, and the growth from a chosen family into an adopted nation, Exodus takes up with that family in Egypt, ready to become a nation of mighty people. Exodus records the beginnings of the Hebrew nation. It shows how God would fulfill his promise to Abraham through this nation. The growth of a small group of families numbering only 70-odd souls into a great nation is passed over with few words because that period of over three centuries possessed little relevance to the purpose of this religious historian. The oppression which resulted in a greater growth of Israel, and finally in their deliverance, furnished an important subject which would stimulate faith and gratitude of God's people in future generations. Exodus records the beginning of the national life of Israel. As Genesis recorded the beginnings of life for the universe and the beginnings of religious life for mankind. There is indeed a relationship not only between the book of Exodus and the book of Genesis, but also a clear relationship between Exodus and the other books of the Pentateuch. Brother James Meadows described this relationship in this way. The book of Exodus is closely connected with Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. First, it connects the history of the people as found in Exodus with the family history of Genesis by narrating how the 70 descendants of Jacob that had migrated to Egypt had come to be the people of God, and that God who offers himself as a liberator to Moses and the people is also the God of those fathers of whom Genesis spoke. Secondly, Leviticus is a supplement and a continuation of the feasts, sacrifices, consecration of the priest, and so forth, as we find recorded in the book of Exodus. Thirdly, Numbers continues their journey from Sinai to the Promised Land. And then finally, Deuteronomy is closely connected with Exodus in the historical narratives and the restatement of the law that is found in Deuteronomy. In fact, as we observe the book of Exodus, there is a vital relationship between Exodus and all Scripture. The main theme of Scripture is the glory of God and the salvation of man through the Christ. In fact, we might say every word of every verse, of every paragraph, of every chapter, of every book fits under this general unified theme. It might be said that redemption is the key word of the book of Exodus. In this book, God redeems his people from slavery in Egypt, and he looks forward in anticipation until the time in which spiritual redemption would be made possible through the Christ. Someone has accurately observed that in one sense, the book of Exodus is the most Christian of all the Old Testament books. Every Old Testament prophet, every Old Testament priest, every Old Testament king look backward to God's redemption of his people. Another suggested that the book of Exodus is for the Old Testament and Judaism what the life, death, and resurrection of Christ are for the New Testament and for Christianity. If we look through the pages of the New Testament, we would find numerous references and quotations from the book of Exodus in the New Testament, illustrating the importance of this material found in this book, the second book of the Bible, to the overall plan of God. Brother James Meadows lists some 24 references like this, and they're noted in the book for your future study. Perhaps the theme of the book can be most clearly seen in the text of Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6. It reads, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel." Referenced in these few verses are, first of all, the powerful works of God toward the Egyptians, the plagues among them. Secondly, his loving kindness toward Israel in selecting them and leading them out of their bondage in Egypt. Thirdly, is emphasized in these verses the need to obey his commandments. And fourthly, the certainty of the ceasing of those blessings from God if they disobey him. The period of history covered in the book of Exodus is about 360 years. That is, from the death of Joseph to the giving of the law at Sinai. Brother Frank Dunn, in his book, Know Your Bible, makes this statement. From the departure of Egypt, recorded in chapter 12, to the end of the book, chapter 40, there is a period of about 1 year. The book of Exodus is a wonderful book for our study this week and throughout our lifetime. It is of great significance because of God's deliverance of his people from their bondage in Egypt. It is highly significant regarding the faithfulness of God in fulfilling his promises. Whatever God promises to do, God will indeed do. The study of this book is also beneficial for us today because of the types that are found within the book, which point beyond the book itself to the point of salvation of man through the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Again, Brother Frank Dunn wrote, "The book of Exodus is the world's greatest epic of deliverance, the story of the most remarkable people in all history. The aim is to give the first stage of the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham, God's covenant with him that in the fourth generation God would give to his descendants all the land of Canaan," Genesis 15, verses 12 through 21. Regarding the typology that is found in the book of Exodus, Brother Furman Curley wrote, "The book of Exodus sets forth the type, and the New Testament shows the antitype, the fulfillment. The bondage or slavery in Egypt is a clear type of people's bondage and slavery in sin. Moses is the clear type of Christ, as he came to redeem the people from bondage, as Christ came to redeem all men from their sin. The Passover and the blood on the doorpost of the house are symbolic of Christ, who is our Passover, and of his precious blood shed on the cross to redeem us from sin. Israel being baptized in the cloud and in the sea is a type of the Christian's baptism," 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, as Paul observed. The book of Hebrews, especially chapter 9, points out that the articles of furniture in the tabernacle itself were typological of great spiritual aspects of Christianity. The outer court is a type of the world, the holy place a type of the church, and the most holy place a type of heaven. The laver of washings was surely a type of baptism. The table of showbread, a type of the Lord's Supper. The candlestick, a type of the light brought by Christ and the Word of God, which sends forth light, the light of God. The altar in the holy place, a type of our living sacrifices that we must make to God. The ark and the mercy seat and the most holy place are a type of Christ serving as our high priest to make sacrifice and offering once for all for the sins of the world by the shedding of his blood. Now we need to turn our attention to the authorship of the book of Exodus. It was only about 2.5 centuries ago when some began to deny that Moses was the penman of the Pentateuch, which of course includes the book of Exodus. Up until that time, all agreed that Moses, inspired of God, infallibly wrote all 5 of these books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. In 1895, Julius Wellhausen added the finishing touches to the theory which now prevails in the field of higher criticism. This theory is known as the documentary hypothesis, sometimes referred to as JEDP hypothesis. This theory contends that the first 5 books of the Old Testament were a compilation of 4 documents written by different individuals and then woven together at different times until what finally resulted was the Pentateuch. That result occurred not earlier than the 9th or 10th century B.C. But the fact remains that those 4 documents supposedly compiling the books of the Pentateuch nowhere exist. None of those documents exist. The documents, JEDP, they believe, were altered then by various editors and redactors, which they referred to by the letter R. This whole hypothesis has continued to evolve and become even more complicated from the time of its beginning. Time this morning does not permit us a more complete treatment of this subject, but I believe Brother David Brown later on in the lectureship will give more attention to this subject. The basis of this theory is that Moses did not write these books, but rather these books came from many different sources, including oral traditions and written documents. It is sufficient to say that it is an attempt, this whole theory, is an attempt to deny without any evidence whatsoever the inspiration and the validity of the Bible. It is widely accepted among, quote, scholars, but it is damnable heresy. Critics who deny the unity and the Mosaic authorship of Exodus have no evidence whatsoever of the imaginary documents that they talk about. They work entirely on style, the style of the writing of these books, but no documents have ever been found. But briefly stated, we know that Moses wrote the books of the Pentateuch under the inspiration of God because of the evidence. We want to confine our discussion this morning to the book of Exodus and not the whole Pentateuch. And even though there is abundant evidence, we want to notice only a few of those evidences. First, there is the internal evidence within the book itself of Mosaic authorship. Note carefully the words of Exodus 17, verses 13 through 14. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now notice, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." With reference to the book of the covenant referred to in Exodus 20, beginning in verse 22 through Exodus 23, verse 33, notice this statement that is made. "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has said will we do, and be obedient.'" Exodus 24, verses 4 through 7. Thirdly, referring to Exodus 34, verses 10 through 26, notice these words. "And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words. For after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel." Exodus 24, verse 27. All of the legal documents contained within the book of Exodus, chapter 12, chapter 20 through 24, chapter 25 through 31, chapter 34, all of these legal documents, like the Ten Commandments, are all ascribed to Moses as the writer. After all, Moses was preeminently qualified to write this book. Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, that Moses was, quote, "learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." It should also be noted that Joshua ascribes the writing of the law of Moses in this way. "And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he," that is Moses, "wrote in the presence of the children of Israel." Joshua 8 and verse 32. Furthermore, Jesus attributed the writing of the law to Moses. When he refers to the fifth commandment in Mark 7 and verse 10, he states, "Moses said this." Then in John chapter 5, verses 45 through 47, Jesus declared unequivocally that Moses was the author of the Pentateuch, including the book of Exodus. Read with me this text. "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me. For he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" The external evidence also indicates Mosaic authorship of these books. And that evidence, again, is abundant. Josephus wrote these words, "For we have not innumerable multitude of books among us, disagreeing from and contradicting one another as the Greeks have, but only 22 books, and we recognize them as 39 today, which are justly believed to be divine, and of them 5 belong to Moses, namely Genesis through Deuteronomy, which contain his laws and the traditions of the origin of mankind till his death." Again, Furman Curley summarized the external evidence in this way. "The Christian writers from the New Testament times on down to modern times claim that Moses was the author, with no denial until unbelieving critics of the modern centuries. Clearly, the objective evidence is that Moses was the author of the Pentateuch, including the book of Exodus." The pulpit commentary offers these observations concerning the author of Exodus. "It is an axiom of sound criticism that books are to be attributed to the authors to whom tradition assigns them, unless very strong reasons can be shown to the contrary. Exodus, and indeed the Pentateuch generally, has been assigned to Moses by Samaritans. Turn among also the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Also among the Jews. Unanimous among the traditions among the Jews. Among those who ascribed a sacred character to the work and those who regarded it as mere human production. All of them, even though they denied the inspiration of them some, all of them unanimously believed in the Mosaic authorship of this book. Then we need to turn our attention to the date of the book of Exodus, to the Exodus in particular, and to the identity of this king that is described in the opening verses of the book as the Pharaoh which knew not Joseph. This is a difficult task. It is difficult to identify with certainty the date of the Exodus. There are primarily two theories regarding the time of this event. And the difficulty centers around identifying this Pharaoh who was responsible for the oppression of the Israelites and the Pharaoh who was reigning at the time of Israel's release. One reasons thusly. According to 1 Kings 6 and verse 1, which critics customarily but unwarrantedly dismiss as a late and unreliable notation, Solomon began the temple in the fourth year of his reign, which is said to be the 480th year after the Exodus from Egypt. The fourth year of Solomon's reign, which was to last 40 years, according to 1 Kings 11, verse 42, was about 962 B.C. Two, adding 480 to 962 would give us 1442 B.C. as the approximate date of the Exodus, which falls within the last few years of the reign of Thutmose III, who died in 1436 B.C. This great empire builder and conqueror, following scriptural chronology, notices and allows 5 to 10 years for a margin of error in the Egyptian chronology of the same period. Therefore, he was evidently the Pharaoh of the oppression, while his successor, Amenhotep II, was the Pharaoh of the Exodus. Thus, a date for the Exodus, which falls within a decade after the middle of the 15th century B.C., not only satisfies the biblical chronology, but important archaeological requirements as well. Cities mentioned in Joshua and Judges, for example, and in other archaeological documents, flourished at this time. Garstang's excavation of Jericho showed that the fall of the city to the Hebrews took place somewhere between 1475 and 1300, with a preferred date somewhere between 1400 and 1385 B.C. This date also fits well into the chronological scheme which underlies the period of the Judges, which would be 1400 B.C. to 1020 B.C., which scheme Garstang not only shows consistent in itself, but also demonstrates with plausibility the periods in which the land of Canaan enjoyed rest, and that corresponds to the time when the Egyptian power was strong in the land. Israel's entrance into Canaan, following the chronological scheme of Scripture, accordingly took place in the Amoran Age, around 1400 B.C. These archaeological documents, despite minor difficulties, reflect quite similar to those presented of Joshua and in the earlier chapters of Judges. Another piece of archaeological evidence contains the only mention in any Egyptian inscription of the name Israel. And that shows that around 1229 B.C., the Israelites were listed among the strong and dangerous people in the western area of Palestine. They must have therefore settled there long before to have furnished a satisfactory background for this important Egyptian reference to their strength. There are certainly difficulties with each of the dates that are presented, one in the 1200s B.C. and the other in the 1400s B.C. The contention over these two dates has gone on for a very long time and will likely continue to be a topic of dispute for many years to come. But notice what Brother Wayne Jackson observed. He stated, generally speaking, conservative scholars place the event in the 15th century B.C., while liberal writers note that the departure from Egypt occurred some 200 years later. The whole book of Exodus centers around the fact that is stated in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God is eternal indeed. God is sovereign over all. God is true to his promises. And indeed, God is able to deliver. May our study this week of this inspired book be enhanced by our studies in connection with this series of lectures. May we return to this book of Exodus often, and may we always benefit therefrom as we surrender ourselves to God's sovereignty by obeying him completely and worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Thank you for your attention.